Open your Bibles to Isaiah 43 and verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. If our text in verse 16 sounds familiar this evening, it's because it was our theme verse back in 2015, the Lord which maketh a way in the sea. And that was my personal statement of faith in 2015 as our church and our family. We went through a ministry transition and a personal family transition. In the ministry, it was the Apshers leaving our church and going off to start a new work. And that required a lot of transition because the Apshers are very involved in our ministry here and the church ministry here. And it helped to me. And then on a personal level, that's when Beth abandoned us, went off to Bible college. And the first child that graduates and leaves, that's the hard one. I don't know about the last one yet. I think that may be the next hard one. But when your first one graduates and goes off, it's a hard thing on the parents. At least it was for us, especially when you homeschool and you are very tightly knit as a family, and to have one go off. And so, you know, by the time Becky's in college, our attitude is like, you're back already, you know. Don't you want to get a summer job and stay up there or something? But with Beth, it was, Becky knows I'm kidding, right? Okay, she's good. And so I'm just thinking back to 2015 and what this verse meant to me at that time, because I couldn't always see the way forward, and I was just trusting God that He was leading in these different areas, and was just trusting God to make a way through the sea, to make a way ahead for us as in our personal lives and our ministry we're going through some changes. If we had known how 2020 was going to end up to this point, that verse might have been a good one for this year. I was thinking, if I knew then what I knew now, what our theme would have been for 2020 instead of vision. And I was thinking, 2020, touch not the unclean thing. 2020, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. But my favorite, I think I might have gone with 2020, made in China. Now, in Isaiah 43, the kingdom of Judah was facing serious threats to their survival. The Assyrian Empire was on the move and destroying everything in their path. They were a juggernaut. They were a military kingdom, and they were unstoppable at that time. And they conquered everything around them, and they were moving south towards Egypt, and they just gobbled up the northern kingdom, hardly any resistance whatsoever. And they were just planning to just, you know, reach over and pick up Judah on their way down to face some formidable enemy in the south. And so this mighty juggernaut moving through the land, destroying everything in its path, an unstoppable force. And Judah was greatly threatened by this invading army. Fortunately for Judah, they had a good king, Hezekiah, who sought the Lord in their time of distress. And Hezekiah had Isaiah the prophet, who was there praying for them and had the word from God for them. And God did deliver Judah miraculously as the angel of the Lord. And just picture Jerusalem with all these thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers besieging the city. And God sent one angel out, and that night He killed 185,000 men. And one of the most interesting verses in the Bible says, in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And just imagine waking up, the guy next to you is dead, the guy on the other side is dead. And I just picture that angel just going from thump, 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 all the way through the army. And so once the 185,000 men had been killed, that Assyrian army made a hasty retreat, and they never came back again into Judah. And so these chapters in Isaiah followed those events, and God was giving them some comforting passages for a people that were still disturbed. They didn't know if Assyria was going to come back. They didn't know if they're going to relaunch another attack or if there'd be another invasion. And so God is giving them some comforting words in a time of great disturbance and fear and uncertainty. He points them back to what He's done in the past. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea." And this describes the most often recited miracle in the Old Testament, which is the parting of the Red Sea. Not the Reed Sea, not some little shallow pond somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula, but the Red Sea itself, where God brought them through and parted the sea and brought them through on dry ground. You know, it's good for us to study what God has done in the past so that we can have faith to deal with the present and the future. It's always a blessing to look back and see how God has worked in your life so that you can know that He'll work in your life now and in the future. That's one of the benefits of having experience. You've been through some things and you've seen God work in your life. And I've said this before, that things that used to bother me immensely when I was in my 20s, now I can just kind of take many of them in stride because I realized what I thought was a big deal back then, not such a big deal really. And certainly not too big for God. Y'all with me? And we all have experience. As we get older, we start to see perspective and start to understand how God can work. And that should, if our faith is growing, our fear should be decreasing. Faith and fear always against each other. When fear is great, faith is small. O ye of little faith, why are you so afraid? When faith is great, fear is small. And so our lives should not be dominated by fear, but we're to walk by faith in a God who has worked in the past, will work in the present, and will work in the future to carry out His will and His plan. When we are in God's will include a way forward. Now you may not see where it is all the time, but if you're in God's will include a way forward. Now where God leads, He provides. And when we live by faith, God works in our lives and our faith grows and it keeps on growing. And as we discussed this morning, we grow in grace, we grow in knowledge, we grow in experience, we grow in strength, we grow in maturity. And all of these things are important as we continue to go forward and follow the Lord. Now the Christian life should be in forward motion. I think about Israel when they came to the Red Sea. God brought them out of the house of bondage, the iron furnace. They spoiled the Egyptians. You had Baptist borrowing. That means you're not getting it back. Amen. And they spoiled the Egyptians and got back some of a couple of hundred years of slavery and the harsh servitude. And God allowed them to not pillage the Egyptians, but to go to the front door and say, "All right, we like some of your stuff." And the Egyptians said, "Fine, take it. Just get out of here." And God allowed them to spoil the Egyptians. And they left. And boy, they went out with a high hand and with great excitement. But if you follow the journey that God led them about, He did not lead them on the easy way out of town. In fact, He took them on a completely unnecessary and out of the way journey. There were two routes to Canaan at that time. One went up around the Mediterranean, nice, flat, and level, and easy 11-day journey. One went across the Sinai Peninsula on a well-traveled road that had Egyptian walls up from, build the wall. That was for their national defense. But it would have been no big deal for God to knock those walls down and bring them through on the nice, easy superhighway that went across towards Edom and then up towards Canaan. And instead, God brought them out of Egypt. And instead of going on the nice, easy road, one way or the other, God took them out into the wilderness where there were no trails and led them about out of the way through this rough, rugged, desolate land and then dropped them on the banks of the Red Sea. Completely unnecessary, completely out of the way. And yet in following God, God brought them out of Egypt, then God brought them through the Red Sea when there was a perfectly acceptable highway here and a perfectly acceptable highway there, and yet God brought them here. Why? To show them His mighty power to take care of Pharaoh. He's going to do something here that they're going to remember the rest of their history. He's going to bring them through on dry ground through the Red Sea. And when the Egyptians try to do the same thing, He's going to drown them in the Red Sea and bring Israel through on the other side. And so God led them about and God led them forward, and here they get to the banks of the Red Sea. These folks have never been outside their country. They have no idea what's ahead of them. And here all of a sudden they're at the Red Sea. And you say, oh, couldn't they see to the other side? Nope. 12 miles across, you can't see the other side. For as far as they know, that's the Pacific Ocean. And here God has brought them to the banks of the Red Sea. And behind them they see the clouds of Pharaoh's chariots in hot pursuit. And they got scared and they got hysterical, which is what they tended to do every time things went wrong. And Moses said, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Now, I find this passage humorous. I find a lot of things humorous. And I really read into this, and because these are real people that did real things. And I try to imagine the scene, because here's Moses out there, and he tells the people, fear ye not, God is going to save us today, and you're never going to see those Egyptians again. And then the next verse, God says to Moses, why are you crying unto me? So Moses is out here, God is going to protect us, don't be afraid, and then he comes back to the Lord. What are we doing? Help us, save us. He has no idea what God's going to do either. He just wants the people to have some faith. You know, spiritual leaders don't always have all the answers, but we ought to be able to say, hey folks, trust God. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And sometimes the preacher gets up and we say, we're just going to trust God, but we go back to our prayer closet and I don't know what we're going to do. So God tells Moses, hey, stop crying to me. It's time to stop praying. It's time to start moving. And he says in Exodus 14:15, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Moses, it's time to stop praying and start acting. And there comes a time, there's a time for prayer and there's a time for action. When it's time to move, it's time to move. And so he says, get up, lead the people forward. And I'm sure Moses got up and he said, forward is the Red Sea. Lead the people forward. And watch what I'm going to about to do. You know, folks, as a church and as Christians and in our families, we have to move forward. We have to move forward. As a church, we can't sit in quarantine until, you know, whoever says, all right, you're 100% safe. Sooner or later, we got to come out and say it's time to go forward and to trust God. And we can't let the work of God just stop. And it's time to go forward. Sooner or later, the Sunday school has to meet again. Sooner or later, we have to get back to doing things like normal. Sooner or later, we have to get back to soul winning. Sooner or later, we have to get back to serving the Lord and doing the things we know we ought to do. Now, I'm not saying that's tomorrow, but I am saying the church ought to be taking some steps forward. And we are just by being here tonight and having some in-person services. I'm not saying we're rushing into things, but I am saying we can't sit back forever. Sooner or later, we have to take another step and another step and another step and move forward out of this and into what God has for us. That's what I'm saying. Time to go forward. And they did. How are we going to go forward? The Red Sea is there. Trust the Lord which maketh a way in the sea. When they got to the banks of the river, Moses held the staff up and the strong east wind parted the Red Sea. And 2 million people walked across on dry ground, not even muddy ground. That's amazing by itself. It rained, what, yesterday? And I'm still walking through mud at my place. And God parted the Red Sea. That mud's been sitting underwater since creation. And God dried it out. And they went through, didn't even get any mud on their shoes. And 12 miles across, God held the waters up all night long. And you know what? He didn't even get tired. And came through on the other side. And here comes Pharaoh saying, I'll do it too. And he starts going across. And God says, no, you're not. And he had the wheels fall off the chariots. And then he brought the waters back down on top of them. Pretty amazing that God miraculously drowned all of Pharaoh's armies in 6 inches of water on a land bridge that was there. I mean, that God could do that, it's pretty amazing. So I'm simply saying God was pointing out to Israel as they're facing what was a current threat in their time. To us, it's ancient history. The Syrian Empire, Babylon. I mean, these are things that don't matter to us today. But back then, it was just as real to them as our problems are to us. And in their time, Hezekiah and Isaiah and those who served the Lord, God was saying, hey, look back to what I did when I brought you out of Egypt and draw some comfort from that and some encouragement from that in dealing with what you're facing today in 700 BC. And now here we are 2,700 years later, and you know what? We can still look back to the same God who did those miraculous things is the same God who loves us and cares about us and wants to provide for us and help us today. The Lord which maketh a way in the sea. So tonight I want you to consider three fear nots in this passage. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that are fear not or be not afraid. Hundreds of them. And there's lots of them because fear is the enemy of faith. Little faith, lots of fear. Lots of faith, little fear. So I want to point out three in chapter 43 and chapter 44 that I think will be an encouragement to us this evening. Number one, the first fear not is a promise of redemption in chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Isn't that precious? You see, Israel was God's. Like no other nation on earth, God had purchased them and brought them out of bondage to be His people. He had redeemed them. He had paid a price for them. And He had called them by their name. And He had declared that they were His. Well, folks, I'm also redeemed. I'm bought with a price. And it was a great price that God paid. God gave His Son for my sins. And I was in spiritual bondage. And in debt because of my sin. I could not pay that debt. And I could not provide my own atonement. But God loved me, amen? And Jesus Christ shed His blood for my sins. I had a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. And He redeemed me, and He is my Savior, and I am His. And if you're saved, same for you. You're His. I was bought in full. He didn't make a down payment. He bought the whole shebang. Lock, stock, and barrel. My entire life, until the day I die, it's all His. He's already paid for it all. And beyond that. So I was bought in full and redeemed from destruction. But I'm not just property like buying a piece of furniture. He called me by name and made me a part of His family. And I am His child by new birth and by adoption. I made an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ, and I am His. He said, thou art mine. I think about... Again, I always go back to the Father and me. I'm a father, my children. You fathers with your children, your father with you. You know, and I think about what it is to be a father. And something that came to mind today, I picked up Emily from work. You know, and yes, I do kind of look forward to the day when I no longer have to drive anyone anywhere. Because I'm a dad. But I picked her up from work, no big deal. And I drove her, and she said, well, thanks for picking me up. And I said, you're mine. I mean, I'm glad you're grateful, but that's just kind of what dads do. You're my kid. Right? Kind of goes with the deal, doesn't it? I mean, it's not like I go around looking for other people's kids to pick up and give a ride. So, I mean, I'm glad that she was grateful and said thank you. But when she said that, I thought to myself, this is just what dads do. You're mine. You're my kid. I do that for you. And I think about my father and how grateful I am for all that he does for me. But he says to me, you're mine. I'm your father. This is what I do. You're one of my kids. Amen. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't be grateful. I'm just pointing out how wonderful he is. He says, you're mine. You're my responsibility. You're my child. I mean, it's not like a king and a subject only, that the king might give a boon to the subject. No, I'm a father-child relationship here. Thou art mine. And I thank God for that. In verse 4, he said, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. So the fear not of redemption. And notice the benefit in verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Now notice God didn't say if you pass through the waters. He said when. Well, why doesn't God keep me from the waters? Well, what God says is, when you pass through them, I'll go with you. It's impossible to live in this world without facing some waters. And he said, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Daniel's friends discovered that, didn't they? Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And so God doesn't promise that I won't go through any dark waters, hard times, situations that threaten me. Doesn't ever say there won't be any risks in my life, or that the floods may not seem to be coming into my life, or that some things may seem to be on fire, and maybe it's going to burn up parts of my life or burn up my life altogether. God says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you and bring you through. Moses didn't know what God was going to do, but he knew that God had not gone through all that trouble to leave them on the banks of the Red Sea so Pharaoh could kill them. And we have to trust in God's hand and His promise that goes along with His redemption. We're His, and He loves us, and we're precious in His sight. So the promise of redemption. Then the second, fear not, is a promise of revival. In verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring thy son, my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now, this requires little explanation. But the Jews, after the southern kingdom fell, they were scattered. It's called the diaspora. It's referred to in the New Testament. Well, we go to the dispersed among the Gentiles, the dispersed, the diaspora. And the Jews, from the time that Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple destroyed, were scattered east and they were scattered north, and some went south into Africa and Egypt. And then when the various empires rose, like the Persians, then they were scattered further, and then the Greeks, they're scattered into Europe, and the Romans scattered even further into Europe. So that today, though the Jews are not numerically a large population, yet they are scattered north, south, east, and west like few peoples, maybe no other people in the world. And so, and by the way, until 1949, there was no nation called Israel. Since the Roman times. And yet God said to His people that He had redeemed by His promise, these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom God had made promises that have not yet been fulfilled. He said, there will come a time, even though you'll be scattered abroad, there will come a time when I will call, and my sons and daughters from the north and the east and the west and the south will come back again, and I will bring them back because I have created them for my glory. And that's prophetic concerning Israel as a nation. And we have seen that partially being fulfilled ever since Israel became a nation on the map again in 1948. In verse 10, he says, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. One of the evidences for God is the existence of Israel and how they've been gathered back into their own land again. It's one reason why the left hates Israel, because the left hates God, and Israel is evidence for God. I won't get on my soapbox about that tonight. Now, that's the historical context of this passage, but what does that mean for us? It means we can have revival in our time, too. That God is not limited by the circumstances of the situation. Notice in verse number 18, he said, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Now, does that mean we shouldn't look at the past? I believe what he's saying is we should not think that God only worked in the past. Okay, that God can work in the future as well and today. Verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, can you see the Israelites sitting in Babylon? That's modern-day Iraq. Way off in Babylon. And here they sit down and they read Isaiah. And they say, what in the world does the Red Sea have to do with us? Here we are in Babylon. Well, what God did in the Red Sea shows what He did for Israel. And that's evidence towards what He's going to do in the future. Now, I believe that we can have the fear not of revival. The fear not of revival. And that God is not done with the church. If God was done with the church, we'd be in heaven. God's not done just yet. There's no reason for us to think that God cannot do mighty things today. Amen. And it may be that all of this we're going through is God setting us up for another revival. I'd like to see it. More than that, and that's the thing about revival. I think some of us want to be, we want to see revival. I'd like to participate in revival. I was driving home from church this afternoon, and I put my phone to Bluetooth, to my Bluetooth receiver, so I can listen to internet radio in the church van as I'm driving home. And I tuned in KNVBC to listen to what's going on at North Valley Baptist Church out in California. And Brother Treber was preaching. And this is Brother Treber. How many of y'all? Okay. Any of you? Good radio station to listen to. He does his daily broadcast. This is Brother Treber. Hello, neighbor. And I love Brother Treber. He's one of the last of the older, leather-lunged preachers that connects to what fundamentalism used to be. Anyway, so he's preaching. This is what got me. I didn't realize he's preaching outside. He made a point, and he's preaching along, and all of a sudden, horns honking. I'm driving. That's blasting through my stereo system. I almost had a wreck. I thought people were honking at me. Like, what did I do? Then I realized they were amening him because they're sitting in their cars in the parking lot, and he's saying something good. So if you're listening to something like that, make sure that when they're going to honk the horn so it doesn't cause you to get in an accident. But here's the reason I brought that up. Is he said, and I thought this is so interesting, I've never heard it quite this way. He said, back at the end of last year, I said, inside the church, I said that I believe it's in God's character to give us one more revival in this nation before the end comes. And I thought, you're right, that is fitting with God's character. Why should we think that God can't do another one last revival? If the end is nigh, why wouldn't God give us one last revival if His people are willing to humble themselves and pray and seek His face and repent of their sins and turn back to Him? Why couldn't God give one last revival after He's given us so many in our history? It's not like God has never done it. He gave us the Great Awakening that birthed our nation. He gave us the Second Great Awakening for the frontier. He gave us the revivals under D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, who were like firemen. They saw a million saved apiece. God really used them in the and many of the northern churches, especially. God gave us revivals of church planting. God gave us revivals, the Fulton Street prayer revival before the Civil War. God gave us a revival among our independent Baptists when all the Southern Baptists were going liberal. Why can't God give us another revival in the 21st century? So we should not have the attitude it can't happen. We should have the attitude of fear not. God can start making things happen that you didn't think would ever happen. So go forward. Go forward. So a fear not promise of redemption, a fear not promise of revival, and then thirdly, a fear not promise of refreshment in chapter 44 and verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is kind of one of God's pet names for Israel. Verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Well, you might say, well, that's just a promise to Israel. Well, I don't know about that. I think we have a lot of dry ground that could use some water. And I for one, am kind of thirsty to see God do something. And I'd like to see God's blessing and His Spirit poured out on my children, my offspring. And, you know, it's such a blessing to see the graduates yesterday. That was a real blessing to us. It really was. And, you know, to think that someone who got saved out of a life like I had before I got saved, and a bus kid out of a broken home, and to raise some decent kids who have the Spirit of God on them, to see a family get saved in our church, and their children born into our church, and grow up in our church, and see God's Spirit upon them, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. And you know what? God's not done. And if you and I are thirsty and we recognize that we are dry ground and we want His Spirit to be upon us, we can have that. We can have that. The problem is that many of us are not really thirsty for the things of God. I think y'all are, and I am. I don't know how many churches are really thirsty to see God work. I don't know if that's, but it doesn't have to be everybody. It just has to be somebody that when Jesus knocks on the door, they say, "Come in." That's all that revival takes, is one person to open the door. And it could bring revival to an entire church, an entire city, an entire family. Or an entire nation. Or a region, at least. "I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing on thine offspring. They shall spring up as among the grass and willows by the watercourses." I just want to say, God's never taken anything from me that He hasn't given back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And maybe we go through some waters, floods, and fires, but we never go alone. These promises are precious, aren't they? I wouldn't trade my life for anybody. And I wouldn't trade my church for any church. And I wouldn't change my family for any family. I might trade my son-in-law, I'm just kidding. He's not here now, so I can't pick on him anymore. It's a joy, but I remember back to when I was a young person and how thirsty I was for the things of God. Once I got a taste of it, how hungry and thirsty I was. And I felt like God poured out His Spirit in my life. Oh, I want God to keep pouring out His Spirit in my life. I know that I'm indwelt as much as I'll ever be indwelt. But I really want to be filled. And I want God to work in my life. Amen. Are we thirsty like that? Fear not the promise of redemption. Fear not the promise of revival. Fear not the promise of refreshment. So I don't know what we're going to do. Let's go forward. One step at a time. We don't have to rush in, but let's go forward. And the Lord can make a way in the sea.